Okay, Boker Tov, everybody. Thank you. Welcome. Okay, Erev Yontov, another one of our 3-day Yomi Tovim. So I hope you'll forgive me a little bit. I'm going to do something slightly different today. Not, in other words, we're not going to focus on the Siddur per se. I hope that's okay. It's a Wednesday, not Friday, whatever. We'll talk about Sukkot in general. A few things. I mean, besides, the regular Musaf and the Yontov davening, of course, the two additions, really the one addition we have for Sukkot is Hoshanas, just very briefly, which God has to help us. That's really what I want to start with in a moment is sort of the contradictory nature of Sukkot, sort of saying Hoshana, which is sort of a very negative thing. It's like a prayer for we need lots of help during the time of Zman. But I want to start with a tour. It's a relatively, I don't know, famous tour, so to speak. The tour is Rav Yaakov ben Harosh. A tour just means a row, the Arba Turim, and the tour lived. When did the tour live? The tour is the son of the Rosh. The Rosh was born in 1250. And he arrives in, he moves from, he escapes, I would say more than arrives. He escapes when his teacher, the Maharam of Rutenberg, was arrested by the German government. So I don't know exactly at what point, but the tour decided to leave Germany, and he made his way to Spain, which was kind of very unusual. Ashkenazi going to Sfarad. And when he comes to Spain, the Rashba, Rav Shlomo ben Aderet, who you can hear is a Sephardic name, he recommended or urged that the community in Toledo, which is today outside of Madrid, I don't think really existed much back then, become the rabbi in Toledo, and the Rosh becomes the rabbi there. It's very unusual, an Ashkenazic rabbi in a Sephardic community, and he found all kinds of things really weird and strange. We've mentioned the main one, the most famous one, is that he didn't understand why they said Mashiv HaRuach HaMorid HaGeshem, which is, of course, a Sukkot addition that we do on Shemini Atzeret, and V'tein Tel Umatar, praying for rain, why they followed the climate in Babel. They should follow the climate in Spain. And it makes a lot of sense. That wherever you are, you should add V'tein Tel Umatar when you want it to rain. So he tried to change it unsuccessfully. You can be the Rosh by the Rosh, the Vilna Gaon. It doesn't matter. When you're fighting entrenched practices, people don't care who you are, and it's very hard unless they evolve naturally. Anyway, his son is the Tur, and the Tur writes a code. Rav Yaakov Bal HaTurim writes a code. Codes were only written by Sfardim, and of course, that code serves as the template for the Shulchan Aruch, which follows the same pagination. In other words, whatever the Tur puts in. The Tur divided Jewish law into four rows, four sections, the Arba Turim, the Or Chaim, Choshen Mishpat, Yoredeya, Evan Ezer, and the Shulchan Aruch follows that same structure. But today, the Tur is not learned very much because the Shulchan Aruch transplanted the Tur. And Rav Yosef Karo first wrote a commentary on the Tur of the Beit Yosef, and then he shortened it into the Shulchan Aruch, as his commentary is massive, 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 and it would take years to read, and only really scholars could really understand it. The Shulchan Aruch was meant at the time that it was written, it was meant for the average person, average guy on the street. Anyways, okay, so what is the, so I just want to open with Tur. The Tur says something very interesting. Just let me share my screen. Where did it go? Here we go. Okay, so this Tur begins Hilchot Sukkah. You see, Hilchot Sukkah. Basukot teshu shivat yamim. You should sit in the Sukkah for 7 days. L'man yedu dorotechem ki basukot hoshavti et bnei Yisrael b'otzio tamiyot Yisrael. This is a verse in the Torah. We sit in the Torah l'man, for the sake of l'man. So the Torah writes that the Torah tells us that we left Egypt, or we sit in the Sukkah because we left Egypt, which in of itself is a little bit not how we think of it. We think of Pesach as a holiday that we left Egypt. We don't think of Sukkot so much as a holiday that we left Egypt. And he says, okay, the Torah goes on to explain here. You can see it in English, I believe. This verse links the commandment building a Sukkah with the Exodus. Many other commandments are linked to the Exodus because it's something we can't deny. Okay, we can argue philosophically, is the Tur, in other words, is that a strong proof? What the Tur is saying, kind of like what the Kuzari said, why is the first of the Ten Commandments that God took us out of Egypt and not God created the world? So God created the world, no one was there, nobody saw it, nobody can, really attest to that. But the Exodus, they're Jews, you know, who left Egypt, millions of Jews who left Egypt, and passed it down to generation to generation. And then he tells us, this is the part, that he tells us that the mitzvah of Sukkah is, okay, so first of all, he asks the question, why do we celebrate Sukkah in the fall? We should celebrate it in the spring. If Sukkot is linked to the leaving of Egypt, which is what it says in the Torah, we sit in the Sukkah, so we should know that God took us out of Egypt. That's great. So why don't we make Sukkahs in the spring? That's the Torah's relatively famous question. We're going to address that. Anybody know what the Torah's answer is? What the Torah says, why we have Sukkahs in the spring, in the fall and not in the spring? So he gives
normal to have Sukkot in the spring. He wants to show even in the rainy season, we follow.
Assuming a Sukkah is like your cottage, like your secondary home. So then nobody goes to the cottage on Labor Day weekend for the first time, or Thanksgiving weekend, even better, which we had just in Canada this past weekend. You go on Victoria Day, you go back in May, or, you know, you open up your cottage. So if we went out, I find this answer actually very, at least it's not the way we observe Sukkahs. I don't think anybody, if we built a Sukkah in the spring, I don't think anybody would say, oh, you're doing it because you want air conditioning and you want the spring. Nobody would say that. Because I imagine the way we observe Sukkahs is not the sort of original way what the Sukkah was. The Sukkah was people actually really lived in the Sukkah. They didn't go back and forth, you know, have the food in the kitchen, then they schlep it to the Sukkah. And, you know, it was like they lived in the Sukkah. They were out in the fields. So it was a totally different experience. So today, I don't think the answer of the Torah really works. But the Torah says that when you build a Sukkah in the spring, people just think you're building, you want to have a place to relax out on the porch on a nice summer day and, you know, have a little bit of shade, put a little bit of roof. But who wants it? They have no air conditioning. So who wants to sit in the house? So you go outside, empty walls. That's what the Torah writes. But if you do this in the fall, what Meshuggah puts up a cottage in the fall? Of course, also the way we put up a Sukkah takes a few hours, or you call somebody. I mean, you know, it's going to the cottage. You got to, you know, it takes a whole weekend. You got to clean up, and I don't know. So his answer is very, it's an interesting answer. But people know the answer, although I don't think it's so applicable today. But the question is then, really, why is, I mean, and you also have to realize something else, and this is what is Chag, that his question only makes sense for half of Sukkot. Because Sukkot consists of two holidays, right? I know Rabbi Liebtag on Sunday spoke about, is there two holidays on the same day or one holiday with two names? Chag HaSif, right? The time of our gathering in the harvest. And Chag HaSukkot, are they one and the same holiday that happened to be on the same day of the year? Or they're two different holidays? So whatever, we're going to, they're for sure two different aspects. And the way the Torah, here I'll show you, it's for those who weren't there or whatever, just in general, something just kind of interesting. It's like, we'll come back to this, where the Torah talks about, where is it, Vayikra? The main thing on Sukkot, right, is in the Torah tells us in Vayikra and Parshat Emor, on the 15th day of the seventh month, it's the holiday of Sukkot. You can't do work on the first day. 7 days is you bring offerings, korbanot, ishel Hashem, a fire to God. But Yom HaShmini, on the eighth day, right, that's Shmini Atzeret. Sukkot is 7 days, but the eighth day is also Mikra Kodesh. So again, that's the Shmini Atzeret is an independent holiday, but it's clearly connected to the holiday of Sukkot. It's almost a contradiction. Shivat Yamim, 7 days, because the Torah tells us, here Chag HaSukkot Shivat Yamim. And the eighth day, it's not a contradiction, but the eighth day is also a Mikra Kodesh. And then the Torah concludes, Elim Odei Hashem. These are the holidays. Sukkot is the last of the five holidays, beginning at Pesach. We're finished. Elim Odei Hashem. That's how the Torah began, right? The Torah began chapter 23 with Elim Odei Hashem. It actually does it twice because it does first it talks on Shabbos, talks about Shabbos, that's its own category. And then these are the holidays. Okay, this is the introduction. And then the Torah it concludes it, quote unquote, it repeats itself. I know people don't like to say the Torah repeats itself. Okay, well, we'll leave that for, you know, exactly. That's not such a simple concept. Or it does repeat itself, of course. Sometimes it is for emphasis. Yeah, we learn new things, perhaps, although not always. But anyway, so here again. So now we conclude. So we're finished. And these are all the offerings you have to bring, except, and on Shabbos too. Again, we throw in Shabbos at the end. And then it's like the Torah almost forgot. The Torah forgot to tell us. I forgot. I mean, not exactly, but, on the 15th, when you gather in the grain, you should have another holiday for 7 days. It's like, it sounds like a totally different holiday. On the 15th of the month, when you gather in the grain, you'd have a holiday for 7 days, just like Sukkot is seven. Bayom Rishon Shabbaton, the first day. Now here it's really problematic. Because here it says, Bayom, have a holiday for 7 days. On the first day is a day of rest. And on the eighth day, I don't understand, when is the eighth day? The holiday is only 7 days. Okay. And then you should take Priyat Sadar, Kaput Marim, and Afay Tzavot. These are the Lulav and the Etrog, Hadas and Arava. And you should have a holiday for 7 days. By the way, how many days do we take the Sukkah for? The Sukkah for. How many days do we take a Lulav for? According to the Torah.
One.
Yeah, so why?
Well, it's Yom HaRishon.
Right. The rabbis derive Ulakatem Lachem by Yom HaRishon that there's the mitzvah to take lulav from the Torah is only for 1 day. Except the problem is, I don't know, is that how you would read the verse? Is this the simple reading of the verse? Because it says, take on the first day, it says like this, on the 15th day of the seventh month, as you're gathering in your grain, right? Presumably you're not gathering your grain on the 15th of the month because you can't. Can't do that on the 15th of the month. But at that time, then you should take the Arba Minim. You should take it on the first day, which is presumably the 15th. And you should rejoice for 7 days. So hold on. So how many days do we take it? One or seven? And you rejoice for 7 days. So I would understand the verse. On the first day you take it for 7 days. In other words, you pick up the Lulav and Etrog on the first day, and for 7 days you rejoice with it, right? I think, I don't know. The way the rabbis read the verse is they say, Bayom HaRishon is everywhere, except in the temple. Lifnei Hashem, in the presence of God. See, they divide the verse into two. The way the verse reads normally, you should take on the first day a Priyat Sadar, and you should rejoice for 7 days. It's a continuation. But the rabbis kind of put a period, and they break it up. That's talking about in New York, in Toronto, in Tel Aviv. And that's talking in the temple. The temple is in the presence of God. And therefore, in the Beit HaMikdash, you have to take lulav 7 days. And when the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai, in order to remember the glory of the temple, we don't just remember the destruction of the temple and mourn on Tisha B'Av, remember the beautiful things of the temple too, and we rejoice in them. And so he made a rabbinic decree, and which we all know, of course, that we take the lulav for all 7 days. But here, the Torah is clearly distinguishing the holiday of Sukkot and the Chag HaSif, and then it brings it back together. Sukkot Teishu Shivat Yamim, which, by the way, we did not know that before that. It just, the Torah does not tell us, we've seen in this, I don't know what a Sukkah is. The Torah tells us on it's Chag HaSukkot. I don't know what that is, right? Exactly. I mean, it's hard for us to think like this because we're so trained, but it doesn't tell us what we have to do. And maybe it's also only 1 day. If you're going to tell me that the Lulav is only 1 day, even though it's a 7 day holiday, right? Because it says, take the Lulav on the 1 day and celebrate for 7 days. Maybe the Sukkah is also only 1 day. I don't know. And here the Torah tells us, no. But Sukkot Teishu Shivat Yamim, after it tells about the Lulav and Etrog, it goes back to the Sukkah. You sit in the Sukkah for 7 days. And that's what L'man Yedu Dorotechem. That's what the Torah is quoting this verse, that your future generation shall know that God took us out of Egypt. God took us out of Egypt. He took us out of Egypt in the spring. So we should celebrate Sukkot in the spring. Well, what can't we celebrate in the spring? We can't celebrate Chag HaSif in the spring. You understand? Ulakachtem lachem b'yom rishon pri etz adar, b'os b'chem et tfuat haaretz. When you gather in the grain, well, I'm sorry, that's not in the spring. So when the Torah asked the question, why don't we celebrate Sukkot in the spring? He's saying we would divide Sukkot and Chag HaSif and Chag HaSukkot would be two totally different holidays. You'd have one half, you can have Chag HaSukkot in the spring, because that's when we left Egypt, and you have Chag HaSif. Well, Chag HaSif is an agricultural festival that has to be in the fall by definition. So even the whole question is dividing up these two aspects of Sukkot into two separate holidays. Okay. Anyway, so that's one aspect, but we'll try to discuss why Sukkot, and I guess a slightly different approach in Torah. Why Sukkot is in the fall? Why is it right after Yom Kippur? And the other thing the Torah says is that the reason we sit in Sukkot is because as Ananei HaKavod. Ananei HaKavod is the clouds of glory. That's a debate in the Talmud. Did the Jews actually sit in Sukkot when they went in the desert? Or I don't know, who needs to build a tent? Matovu Olecha Yaakov. So Bilam said the tents of Israel are very beautiful. So presumably they had some kind of, I don't know what they had exactly. So that's a debate. Is the Sukkot reminiscent of real Sukkot, or is it reminiscent of Ananei HaKavod? And the Torah rules that we sit in the sukkah because of Ananei HaKavod, because of Ananei HaKavod. So this is the interesting part. So the Bach is Rav Yoel Circus. That was his name. He lived in Poland, like most commentaries on the Shulchan Aruch lived in Poland. Because at the time after the Shulchan Aruch and the Ramaz living in Krakow. So the Shach and the Taz, all the main commentaries on the Shulchan Aruch were living in Poland. Poland, was the center of Jewish life. And so the Bach is the father-in-law of the Taz, the Torah Zev, also a commentary on the Shulchan Aruch. So the Bach said, well, who cares? Like, what the reason is? I mean, why do you have to rule? In other words, it's not a halakhic question. It's a philosophy question. When we have a class, we know why we sit in the sukkah. But as long as you sit in the sukkah, you fulfill the mitzvah. What do you mean? We rule, the legal ruling is we sit in the sukkah because Ananei HaKavod. And this is the question. We don't say, that the reason is we have to give an official reason. Normally, we don't give reasons to the Torah. So to say, well, there's a debate what the reason is. So we're going to make a ruling in the Torah, like in Shulchan Aruch, that it's Ananei HaKavod. So why is that? So that's what the Bach explains, that it's because of the word leman. Whenever the Torah uses the word leman for the purpose of, it means you must know the purpose of the mitzvah. I don't know if it's here. I'm just going to quickly check. I don't even know if let's go back to the tour here. I don't know if I can get to the Bach. Probably I can. Okay, just to see it inside. Yeah, the Bach. Okay. The Bach. Basukot. Ikala Medek. So ein zu mi divrei chaburo lever kavana the shumikra shebatara. He doesn't in his book, his kibur, he doesn't tell us the reason for the verses in the Torah. Kilo Rockleaf Sokar, he tells us what to do. You have to sit in the sukkah. Why you sit in the sukkah? That your grade four teacher will tell you. But it's not a halakhic issue why you sit in the sukkah. You have to sit in the sukkah. It says so in the Torah. That's why we do mitzvot. Well, the Rod Minhag, exact. So he says, Avireli Lomar, it appears to me to say, Kevin the Thief, Leman Yedu. Because you should know. The Torah tells us. If the Torah tells us, that means lo kiyem mitzvah, ketikunayim, lo yada, kavanat mitzvah, azukah, means you have to know. You sit in sukkah so that you should know. So if you don't know, you're not really fulfilling the mitzvah properly. So that's what he says, therefore you have to know. And then he says there are two other places where the Torah uses the word leman, I think, two other places. What are they? Where are the two other places, two other mitzvahs?
Leman yarich lemecha on kabedet avu.
Right, that's more so that, not because of.
Right. So it's right. Kibud aim. Right. But it is an interesting, right. The Torah does say Leman by Kibud aim. So he doesn't quote that. Right. You don't say, I'm going to honor my parents so that if you don't know you're going to get long life for honoring your parents, the mitzvah doesn't count. That sounds really weird, right? But yeah, it's interesting, though. So how do you explain Leman for the purpose of Leman Yarichun? I actually have to think about that, because the word leman doesn't really fit by kibud avim. Okay, let me, I'm not, that's sort of an interesting point I never thought of. Thank you. Thank you for that. I have to look into it. But what are the two lemans he quotes?
I was thinking about Pesach, Yitzhak Mitzrayim.
So, where are you talking about? Where
maybe
by
is
Pesach?
It tefillin, maybe?
He quotes by tefillin and tzitzis. So tzitzis, we all know. Tzitzis, because we say it every day in the Shema. Leman tizkeru rov sitei makom mitzvotai. Their tzitzis is to remember all the mitzvot. It was very interesting, by the way. And he says by tefillin says, leman tia torat Hashem beficha. So the word of God should be in your mouth. Like we wrap ourselves in the tefillin. That's interesting. I don't know what to make of this. I don't know. I got, probably more women than men here, but all three of those mitzvot women are exempt from, you realize. There are really only five mitzvot in practice that women are exempt from. That are positive time-bound mitzvot, because half of them are exceptions. They are obligated. Like a woman must make Kiddush on Friday night. She must hear the Megillah. She must light Hanukkah candles, even though they're all time-bound mitzvot. And she must eat matzah, even though it's a time-bound mitzvah. But she doesn't have to sit in the sukkah, and she doesn't have to put on tefillin, and she doesn't have to wear tzitzis. So I don't know. Maybe I'm totally speculating now, but maybe this is the basis for Rav Shinshon Raphael Hirsch's, which I think today people call it apologetics, but I don't know. I don't think he meant it that way. Rav Hirsch said, maybe it's very beautiful. I don't know. You tell me. Rav Hirsch says that women are on a higher spiritual level than men. By nature, women are more spiritually inclined. And therefore, these mitzvot are like a shot in the arm. You need like a vaccine every year. You got to get a flu shot, you know. So every once in a while, we need a jolt of a mitzvah to get us spiritually charged. But the women don't need this. I don't know that people today like that explanation, but that is what that's what he says. So I don't know if he's basing on this. Leman teidu. They know already. The women know already that they have the God around them, surrounding them. So anyways, that's but it is interesting. So whenever the Torah uses the word leman, it means for the sake of, right? So for the sake of, it can be true. And I'm sure it's I should look up now in the Concordia, whatever it's called, the Concordance, all the places says leman. Interesting. But the Bach quotes these other two examples here. I'll show you just very quickly. You can see it inside, so like I don't know. So the Bach says same thing here. B'chem b'shar halachot kadina says another. He says normally ki lo katav sheikvein shum kavanah v'etziyah mitzvah. Normally, it's nice, of course, to know why you're doing the mitzvah. Of course, that's nice, but it's not. It doesn't hinder the mitzvah at all. Ki mekay mitzvah kadina. You do the mitzvah. You sit in the, well, I would have said you sit in the sukkah. It's good enough. Eat matzah. It's good enough. I don't have to eat matzah with the knowledge that we left Egypt in a hurry. It's nice to know that, but it doesn't have any impact on the mitzvah. He had no intent. He did the mitzvah's good. It's a sign that we should have God on our mouths, that he took, also because he took us out of Egypt, right? That's the tefillin. God took us out with a yad chazaka. It's interesting. We put our tefillin on the weekend. It's very interesting. The rabbis interpret yad keha. I don't know if you know that. Why do righties put on the left hand and lefties put on the right hand? Because you must put tefillin on the weak hand, but we work tefillin because God has a strong hand. It's just a beautiful idea, beautiful imagery, that God has a strong hand, we have the weak hand. So we have to put tefillin on our weak hand. Anyways, so im lo kivein oto kavana, if you didn't have that intent, then you didn't properly fulfill the mitzvah. Since it says for that you shall know, sarich sheikavein, so you must know why you're sitting in the sukkah. So tonight, when you sit in the sukkah, it's going to be 1 degree, I think they said in Toronto tonight. We got a cold spell just in time for sukkahs, but Baruch Hashem, tomorrow 17 degrees. I'm talking Celsius, by the way. Don't get all nervous. We are on the Celsius scale here. So it's going up to 18, 19 the next couple of days. So that's actually nice. Sunny. Tonight will be a little cold. No, that's like building the sukkah in the fall, right? What Meshuggah builds a sukkah in the fall. If it's not called in the sukkah, then they're not mekayim the mitzvah lefum sarah agra. Got to have a little bit of whatever. But please, God. But that's an interesting point. Okay, that's what the Torah says whenever the Torah says leman, it's always good to have kavana. But it normally doesn't matter. But he says by sukkahs it actually does matter, and that's why he rules, because there's a debate. By tefillin and tzitzis, there's no debate. But by Sukkot, what do you mean we sat in Sukkot? So is Sukkot just a symbol for God protecting us or not? So that's an interesting idea. Okay, what I want to spend the next few minutes talking about, I want to do two things. I don't think we'll get to both of them. We'll see. Maybe I'll do this one quickly. Let's talk about the contradictory nature of Sukkot. Sukkot is a holiday full of contradiction. So who wants to give me five examples off the top of your head? That's unfair, but why is Sukkot a holiday of contradictions? Anybody? Well, why don't we start with the most obvious one? I think the most obvious one is Kohelet. I mean, you can't say Kohelet is directly related to Sukkot. That's why it's not really the primary one, but our custom is to read Kohelet on Sukkot. Why do we read Kohelet and Sukkot? Probably because it is full of contradictions. Kohelet is Kohelet's a very problematic book. Rabbi Shulman gave a whole year long on Kohelet, fascinating shiurim, but the rabbis wanted to not include, they wanted to not only not include it, they wanted to remove it from the canon, because its words contradict the words of the Torah. I mean, some of the things that are in Kohelet really do sound like they contradict the Torah and what the Gemara says. But they kept it in because the beginning and the end make sense. It's a very difficult Gemara. That's not our topic for today, how Kohelet remained in Tanakh, how he resolved the contradiction. But the Gemara says, because Sof Davar Kol Nishmat Elohim Yareh, when all is said is done, fear God. So he has a good bottom line message. All the stuff in the middle, yeah, okay, we have to deal with it. But Kohelet itself is a very contradictory book, and because it represents what is Sukkot. So first of all, I would say Sukkot. Well, okay, why don't we start with just what we were saying? The two reasons for Sukkot are contradictory. Do we sit in the sukkah because God protected us with the Anani HaKavod? Yesterday, somebody was talking, they should call the Israel's like the Iron Dome system, they should call it Anani HaKavod. That's how Rashi explains that when the Egyptians shot arrows, the Anani HaKavod blocked the arrows. That was like the Iron Dome and the arrow missiles. And it was 100% successful. Unfortunately, Israel's not 100% successful, but pretty good. The Anane HaKavod is great glory. We're totally protected. God is here to guard us. What's a sukkah? Sukkah's a dingy hut. It's not fit for human habitation. We're going to get there in a few minutes, I hope. Even the reason we sit in the sukkah represent two contradictory approaches, two different moods, two different, attitudes. Is God totally protecting us, or totally open to the elements, or we have no roof? The walls are flimsy, nothing. So two totally different approaches. It's not just an argument, why do we sit in the sukkah? They represent a fundamentally different approach. That's number one. Two, let's take the approach that it's a real sukkah. Sukkah and Chag HaSif are contradictory. The harvest time is a time of great joy, great Thanksgiving. That's why we had Thanksgiving this week. I don't know why the Americans do it so late, November. Maybe if you live in Texas, that works. But I don't know, if you live on the East Coast, to me, Thanksgiving sounds a little bit early. But the pilgrims were on the East Coast, no? New England is my American history. So why did they do it in November? Anybody know? I don't know. You'll tell me why later. The Thursday in November. We do it Monday in October. Okay, good. But Thanksgiving, we late. It is. That's the theme of Sukkot. It's a harvest time to thank God for our harvest. So that's a beautiful idea. The sukkah is a flimsy nothing. So that's the beautiful, the Rashbam, when this is the other answer to the Torah's question, why Sukkot in the fall and not in the spring, right? Forget the weather aspect. So the Rashbam, who's before the Torah, the Rashbam, who's Rashi's grandson, explains very beautifully, very powerfully, that he's worried of, the Torah is always worried, 100 times. The Torah is worried that when we get too wealthy, we forget about God. And we all know that, of course, when things are going well, kochiva otsem yadi asali etechai, we take all the credit. Vayishman yishurun vayivat, they got fat and they kicked God away. And 50 times, maybe Moshe, every other verse in Sefer Dvarim is Moshe warning the people. He said, you're going to build nice homes. You'll have beautiful homes. It's a beautiful country, wonderful things, and you're going to forget about God. And don't do that. So the Rashbam says, it's a time, when are you going to forget about God? In the time of the harvest. Things are going well. Let's have a party. Let's go celebrate. And you get carried away. So the Torah said, you know what? At the time of the harvest, you better go on a sukkah. You better remind yourself, it's nothing. You have not, you can't even have the protection of your own home. You're totally reliant on God. That's what the sukkah is. It's we don't have a roof over our head by definition. So he says it's specifically, really, Chag HaSif and Chag HaSukkot are two separate holidays. One is celebrate the greatness, and one is, you know, where we need the protection of God, and one is, well, we have all this great produce. So it's specifically when that risk that you're going to forget about God, that you have to go in the sukkah. So in that sense, Chag HaSif, what the Rashbam is telling us, is Chag HaSif and Chag HaSukkot are really two contradictory ideas, but and we have to join them together. That's one thing. Okay.
Another thought about that you might want to incorporate as a contradiction, because what if the harvest, this is Man Simchatenu.
What if the harvest isn't good?
What if the harvest isn't good? That's potential.
I've always been bothered by that question, right? Because the rabbis tell us the mitzvah of Simcha is written three times in the Torah by Sukkot, never by Pesach, and once by Shavuot. It's going to be my Dvar Torah that should go out in a little bit. And so one of the explanations for that is, it's the harvest time. We're rejoicing. What if the harvest isn't good? Yeah, I don't know. I don't know how to answer that question exactly. You're right. In other words, and I'm presuming in years that the harvest isn't good, Sukkot wasn't as joyous as other times. I don't know what to say. I don't have a good answer to that question. But the idea was, I guess, in the Torah's model is if you keep the mitzvot, the harvest will be good. In other words, what the Torah always tells us is that that's what the Shema is all about. It's going to rain in the proper time if you keep the mitzvot. So if we're doing things as we should be doing them, you won't have a problem with the harvest. But that answer is very nice in theory. I just don't know how it works in practice. I mean, listen, everybody's talking, how are we going to celebrate Sukkot this year, right? What's Shemini Atzeret going to be like in Shul this year, right? Nobody knows yet. I can tell you they did something very moving. I don't know, did your shuls do it? I think there was a project. It was really beautiful. I did not know it was coming. Before Yisker, they gave out cards. They made up cards with 10 names on it. 1,700 people apparently have been killed since October 7th. And they made 170 cards with 10 names, and they gave everybody a different card in shul, a different card. And when they came to Yisker, you know, the Yisker for Chayalei Tzahal, and, you know, they do the communal Yisker, they pause, and everybody sort of just said their name out loud, other people. I had a couple non-Jews on my card from Thailand, and, you know, it was a very beautiful thing. And then there's a little code that you can send a message to the families that, like, automatically, you know, your phone, what's that, the QR thing. Now, this is a beautiful idea that I think, I don't know, so hard did it. I got from Yakir.
Our shul also in Queens did that.
It was a beautiful, it was very moving. It was very powerful. And, you know, and it's so obviously, listen, the whole notion of saying Yisker, I spoke about this like 2-3 years ago on Pesach. How can you say Yisker and Yontif? You can't say Yisker and Yontif. That's ridiculous. Yontif is a happy time. That's why some people, you have a minhag the first year, they don't say Yisker. You know, the minhag something people have the first year that somebody passed away, they don't say Yisker. But that only works on the first parent, whatever. But after a year, you know, you forget. That's what the Gemara says. There's no mourning after a year. But it's really difficult custom to say Yisker. Because the Sephardim never said Yisker. We only said Yisker in Yom Kippur originally. And my assumption is, like a lot of things that happen, Jewish history impacts on how we practice our Judaism. He lived in the Crusades. Those who were at any Marty Lakshin series on the Slichot. So he was this Ashkenazic and Sephardic Slichot are very different. The Ashkenazic Slichot crew, it's all about Akedat Yitzchak. What's Akedat Yitzchak? Akedat Yitzchak, the Crusades and the pogroms and that. So it was much worse in Ashkenazic land. So they took the motif of Akedat Yitzchak, but they weren't talking about Akedat Yitzchak. They're talking about what they were going through. So I think what happened, I don't have evidence for this, but it makes a lot of sense. Of course we're impacted. So as life got not so good in Ashkenaz with Christian persecution. So they threw in Yisker and Yontif. You're right. It's not really right in a theoretical sense. But so we say, no, it reminds us to do tshuva. You're not saying it. You know, it's whatever it is. It's inspiration. It's not mourning. Remember our parents to inspire us. It's all very nice, but it's still very difficult, that custom. Mind you, it's a fantastic custom. I grew up in a traditional conservative shul. And on Yisker, literally, let's say they would get 500 people. It was a big shul. They would get 500 people the first day of Sukkot. Shemini Atzeret, over 2,000 people would come. People came for Yisker, and my father was the rabbi of the shul. He did something quite smart, I think, if I can say that. He did a lot of things smart, but they said Yisker after Musaf. You know, the traditional custom is to say Yisker before Musaf. But you go to shuls where, you see, today people don't even come as much. But it used to be when I grew up, people came to shul and Yisker. You know, Holocaust survivors, not survivors, whatever. Parents, you came to shul for Yisker. You were totally came 3 days a year and Yisker too. You know, and literally 2,000 people would come. But no, when Yisker's over, they're coming to shul for Yisker. They're not coming for Musaf. They're not coming for Enkel Ohenu. So, but no, they come early. You know, nobody knows when Yisker. So you say Yisker at the end of the davening. It's very smart. The other very smart thing they did in shul, and on Yom Kippur, was more, let's say, I don't know these exact numbers. Yom Kippur was 2,500 people, or I said 2,800 people, whatever. So they blew shofar after Maariv. I when I was a rabbi in the shul, I first started, Zev knows, that I went to Rabbi Burak. The first, I came in as the associate rabbi of a shul. So the first year they blew shofar at Ne'ilah, and literally two-thirds of the shul walked out. Literally two-thirds, because the two-thirds of the shul, there are people who come to shul, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur. The one-thirds are the regulars. So I went over to the rabbi, and I said, you know, what my father did. I said, why don't we blow shofar after Maariv, and everybody will stay for Maariv. And he agreed, and that's what we did. So you're going to tell me that's not the minhag? Okay, very nice. That's it's more important, I think, to get people, even this year, where I definitely half the people walked out of shul, it's especially all the women, whatever, they walk out of shul. The year shofar, Yom Kippur's over. So I think there is something you have to use. I guess use a little bit of seichel, know who you're dealing with. So I think Yisker came in, but it's a very difficult custom, and that's a part of the contradicting nature. But okay, anyways, but that's but why do we shake the lulav? Let's get back to this question. Why do we shake the lulav? You don't have to shake. If anybody listened to my podcast, I don't know. You don't have to. You don't have to tell me. No, but I think some people listen. But so I spoke about how Sukkot is the leman yedu dor techem. It's all about teaching. So the ideas of chinuch are found in Masechet Sukkah. The laws of how to teach. So the famous Gemara says katan hayodei lelaneya. When a child knows how to shake the lulav, then you train them in the lulav. Well, what do you mean? You don't have to shake the lulav. Everybody knows the second you pick it up, we have to be very careful. Pick it up with the pitum backward, because if you pick them up with the pitum forward, oh, you fulfill the mitzvah. You can't make a bracha anymore, right? Everybody knows that, right? You know what they trained you to do? Pick it up backwards so you don't fulfill the mitzvah. So I don't have to shake the lulav. The second I pick it up, I fulfill the mitzvah. So, right, I don't have to, but you should. It's a heder mitzvah. It enhances the mitzvah to shake the lulav. It's such a beautiful, the rabbis were so smart. They were such great psychologists. We don't want people practicing incorrectly. We should only practice a mitzvah when you're ready to do the mitzvah completely. If you cannot do the mitzvah completely, don't do it at all, because you're going to learn bad habits. When I was 10, 11, 12, I didn't shake the lulav. Shaking the lulav is not so important. No, no, no. That's why even if you look in the Mishnah, I told this to a kid this year, one of my colleagues, whatever, his son, he's like 10 years old. I said, are you fasting on Yom Kippur? He said, oh, I'm going to fast part. They said, I don't know. I don't know if you can do that. I mean, we all did that. Everybody does that. But if you look in the Mishnah says, 1 or 2 years, I think. I think it says 1 or 2 years before bar mitzvah, bat mitzvah, you train the kid to fast. There's no mitzvah to train a kid to fast to 1 o'clock in the afternoon, because then he's going to learn, 1 o'clock, okay, I made it to 1 o'clock, You know there are people like that, not on Yom Kippur. I'm sure you all know people say, fast till Chatzot, Shivas Arba Tammuz, the afternoon. You never heard of people who say things like that? So no, the Mishnah says until the Katan can fast the whole day, you don't train him to fast, let him eat. Because if he trains to fast at night, then he's going to say the night's more important than the day. The rabbis are so sharp. So they said, Katan Hayodei Lilanea. only if the child knows how to shake the lulav, only at that point do you buy him, do you let him do the mitzvah of lulav. If he just knows how to pick it up, like any three-year-old kid, you know, he takes the etrog and he throws, plays baseball with it, and then you're finished, you know. But so why do we shake the lulav? Okay, well, maybe if I ask when we shake the lulav, then you can tell me why we shake the lulav. When do we shake the lulav?
Hallel.
I'm sorry? I know when in Hallel. So that in itself is very important. We blow shofar in the Amidah because we're praying to God. The shofar is an instrument of prayer, prayer without words. And the lulav is an instrument of song. It's part of the music. Very different. So we do it in the middle of Hallel. We explained that before. That's right. Very beautiful. But where in Hallel do we shake the lulav? And there is a little bit of a debate about that in the Gemara.
Isn't it Hoshiana?
So one place is Ana Hashem Hoshiana. And where else do we blow it?
Hodu Lashem
Kitov. Hodu Lashem Kitov. Now tell me, what's the difference between Hodu Lashem Kitov and Ana Hashem
Hoshiana? One is praising and one is beseeching.
One is we're very happy. You know, we sing. It's very Ana Hashem Hoshiana as we're pleading to God, and we're a little bit nervous. The Gemara gives two reasons why we shake the lulav. One is to acknowledge that I always like to say, Hashem is here, Hashem is there, Hashem is truly everywhere. Up, down, there. I don't know, Danko Moshi song. I don't know the rest of the words. Up, down, and all around, here, there, and everywhere. That's where he can be found. Right. That's what the Gemara says. All six directions. Up, down, here, you know, right, left. Because God is everywhere. It's beautiful. That's Hodu Lashem Kitov Kili Olam Chasto. And then we also shake it. Anybody live in Florida? I don't mean this as a joke. Yesterday was the 70th anniversary of Hurricane Hazel. Anybody who doesn't live in Toronto ever hear of Hurricane Hazel? 81 people died in Toronto in 1954. My grandparents told me about it. I mean, my mother had just gotten married, but they weren't living in Toronto at the time. My parents had just gotten married, but Hurricane Hazel, it wasn't like today. I don't know. It was over in North Carolina, and then a sort of unbelievable amount of water washed away 50 bridges. I didn't realize that. They were talking about it yesterday in the news because it was October 15th, 1954. So it's, you know, Hurricane Hazel. Lots of people were killed, 81 people, including a whole bunch on one street. A whole bunch of houses got just wiped away. So, and they changed the building codes in Toronto, apparently, after that. And so anyway, so that's what the reason of ruchot ra'ot, bad winds, hurricanes. It's a prayer. It is a prayer. The sukkah is God help us. We're nature, you know, climate change is destroying the whole world. That's Ana Hashem Hoshiana. So the two reasons we shake the lulav are contradictory. It's the glory of God. It's wonderful. Everything's great. Or no, we're praying to God. That's the thing. Everything about sukkahs is sort of full of that thing and its opposite. And those are the two, shingas. That's life. Life is full of contradictions. We're full of contradictions. That's the way life works. The last one, I don't know if it's exactly a contradiction, but it's very interesting. I first heard this pointed out actually by, in Toronto, maybe it's in Torontonians with Noah, Noah Sonnenberg, who just made Aliyah right before Rosh Hashanah. He taught here for many years in Jewish education. And, so he gave a Dvar Torah once in Shul and explained, he pointed out something very interesting that I had never thought of. You know, when it comes to the lulav and the etrog, we are so exacting. If the pitim falls off, this little, you know, I don't even know, how do you say pitim in English? I don't even know what you call it. I don't know, what's a pitim called in English? I have no idea. Okay, it has a little bit of it, but everybody knows what it is. Okay, so if the pitim falls off, no good. If the lulav is cracked at the top, it's not exactly straight, no good. Like every little thing makes the lulav etrog invalid. It's ridiculous. The sukkah, let's say you have half a wall, it's okay. You don't even have, you don't need half a wall. You have to have them 12 inches apart, lavud. You don't need that. You can just put poles on top of it. This is actually true, by the way. I don't know if anybody does that. You live on top of an apartment building? Honestly, you can do this. It's also in my Dvar Torah, I think. You put poles on the corners of the roof, and we consider the walls gudasik, the walls go up through the poles, even though they're not really there. They're halachically there. And you put schach on top, no walls in the sukkah, nothing. So the sukkah is totally, totally like we're so lenient. Anything counts as a sukkah. Even the fact that we say junk, we use what's schach is basically junk. Psolik or ambient. The hadar, the etrog has to be beautiful. creates hadar, hider mitzvah. The schach is by definition junk. That's why the Gemara says, psolet goren v'yekav. It's got to grow from that to stuff you don't use, all the junk. So it's the exact opposite. So why is that? So he gave a very fascinating explanation. He says, because the lulav is yours. Ulakachtem lachem. You've got to own your own lulav. It's got to be yours. When it comes to your mitzvah observance, you've got to be very, very careful. The sukkah is kol azrach Yisrael yeshuva sukkah. Sukkah is hachnasat orchim, inviting people, the Jewish people come together. When it comes to other people, we have to be very lenient. On ourselves, we have to be very strict. I thought that was a very beautiful explanation. But that's also contradictory. The etrog has to be so beautiful, and the sukkah can be this ridiculous hut that is not, you can't even fit in the hut. You know, it has to be 10 tfachim high. So about 3 feet, 10 tfachim, I don't know, 3.5 feet. And rosho rubo, you don't even have to get your whole body in the sukkah. As long as you can get most of your body, you can fit 52% or 51% of your rosho rubo. As long as your head can get in and you got like part of your body, your hands are sticking out, your leg, that's good enough. So it's like crazy. So it's totally different. It's a totally different approach. Okay, that's the contradictions of life. And I guess I'll end with one other of this thing, and then I'll have a few minutes to get to the other point I want to get to, is an etrog. I just love this idea. I don't know if it's exactly the same. How do we know what an etrog tree is, by the way? How do you know an etrog? How do you know a Pre-Eitz Adar is an etrog? How does anybody know it? So Pre-Eitz Adar. Who in the world says that's an etrog? My lemon looks just as nice, and it's a lot cheaper. I can get good lemons for way less money. Buy a nice grapefruit, beautiful orange, even a pineapple. I don't know. Is a pineapple a fruit? I'm not sure. Whatever. But beautiful fruit, Pre-Eitz Adar. Well, who says it's an etrog?
Isn't so, that the only tree that the bark tastes like the fruit?
Eric, there you go. Pre-Eitz. The pre and the eitz are the same. The bark and the fruit, I've never really tasted an etrog, let alone an etrog tree. But that's what the Talmud says, the pre-eitz, the tam eitzo u-priyoshaveh. The taste of the tree and the fruit are the same. That's one thing. Hadar. What is hadar? So hadar is beautiful. Hadar means to live. Hadar bi'ilano mishana l'shana. Apparently, I've never seen this, ask farmers out here. The etrog, it's not like it has a season. It stays on the tree. It can stay on the tree for years, permanently. Not like every year, if the apples, don't pick the apples, they fall off or whatever, they get ruined. No, the etrog tree, and you can pick it at any time during the year. Adar be'ilano mishanalish, it's constantly on the tree. So that's what, this is, I heard from my father, actually, who had this idea. What's beauty in Judaism? The parent and the children, the tree, the bark and the tree that represents our ancestors, the tree, the fruit you give up are the same. They taste the same when the children follow in the pathway of the parents. And it's also continuity, permanence. It's all year. It's a constant thing. So that's beautiful. That's what beauty is in Judaism. And then we say, Vahadarta Pnei Zaken, Vifnei Sei Vatakun, what's beautiful is something old that continues. It goes on from year to year. The same idea, Pre-Eitz Hadar, is Vahadarta Pnei Zaken, to beautify the older people. That's beauty in Judaism. What's beauty in our culture? Youth and superficiality. And like, it's such a beautiful idea that we see beauty. Beauty is skin deep. There's nothing wrong. We're not opposed to it, but it's, you know, the Torah tells us Rachel was Yifator, absolutely. But we know that true beauty is, you know what they say in the name of the Vilna Gaon. That's how I heard the name of the Vilna Gaon. Although, I don't know, somehow I can't picture the Vilna Gaon saying this, but that's, I don't know. The Vilna Gaon says that beauty is like a zero. It's nothing. Sheik Erachem, the Hevel Hayofi, we sing, although we don't sing it Friday. I don't know, in our house, we don't sing it for 4 weeks now because it's Yontif. We don't sing Shalom Aleichem or Eshet Chayil, any of that stuff on Friday night. That was our minhag. Does everybody have that same minhag or not? Yeah, okay, right, because it's Yontif. We already accept it. Nunu. Sheker Achem Vevel Yofi, it's nothing. But if you put a one in front of it, it's a 10. There's beauty with the one in front of it is a 10 out of 10. If it's by itself, that's all they have, that's zero. I don't know. Somehow I remember in high school.
About yichus. People use that often. Yichus is a zero unless you put the one, meaning you could be descended from the greatest ancestor, but if you don't make something.
I come from the school. We don't care who your grandparents are, it's right. Who your grandchildren will be is more important. But the truth is, we can't control that. If, you know, today, whatever. Yeah, I don't live in that world where yichus is like a big deal. I know in certain worlds, yichus is like, oh my gosh. But listen, it's nice. No, it's nice to marry into a nice family. Of course, it's beautiful. But the idea that, like, you know, the way the emphasis that people put on yichus today is, you know, whatever. Okay, and believe me, there I can go through the list of Gedolei Torah whose children were not observant, especially, I mean, now maybe less so, but even today it happens. But okay, that's not for now. Anyway, so that's the idea. Okay, what I wanted to talk about, but I only have like 9 minutes left. I have to end on time today because I have to go teach a chat. Is I just wanted to go through sukkahs in the Torah. We're going to just do a little bit. I think it's so fascinating. Well, okay, let me throw the question. I imagine somebody will know. I don't know. We'll find out. When's the first time sukkahs is mentioned in the Torah? By the way, sukkahs is mentioned in Torah more than any other holiday. I mean, Pesach is described in greater length, obviously, but the actual mitzvah, like Sukkot, is mentioned like more. Rosh Hashanah is only mentioned twice. It's the least mentioned holiday in the Torah. When's the first time Sukkot is mentioned in the Torah?
By Yaakov.
Very good. Yaakov. What does it say by Yaakov? Excellent.
Vayiven Sukkot.
Right. Why did he build a sukkah?
For animals.
Okay, so that's what we were talking about before. So what does that tell you? The first thing it tells you about a sukkah. Two things we learned about a sukkah. Again, this is the Torah, you know, hinting, obviously. So Yaakov and Esav meet. They haven't met for 22 years. The meeting goes a lot better than expected. Baruch Hashem, meeting goes better. Sorry, Biyashav Bayomahu Esav the Tarkosir. So Esav, they departed. Yaakov and Esav, you know, they hugged and kissed, very beautiful, whatever that means. And then Esav went in his way, and Yaakov went to Sukkot. Sukkot here is the name of a place. Now, it's the name of a place, the Torah tells us, because he built himself a house, and for his cattle, he did a sukkah. And since now why he would name the place for his cattle is very interesting. This is being humble, right? Most people name, in the ancient world, people name cities for themselves. So Yaakov builds himself a house, and he builds a sukkah for his cattle, and he called the place Sukkot, for his cattle. People should know this is the place where my cattle, very fascinating. He gave, it really is fascinating. It's a anibus, the humility. Normally people call for themselves. So you see, the first thing is a sukkah is not fit for human habitation. That's my whole point. We're totally dependent on God. We have to leave our house during time of harvest. Only cattle go into a sukkah. The other thing you see about Sukkot is that it has to do with the relationship with the non-Jewish world. That's a thing we haven't really touched upon yet, but that's a sukkah, a peace, the assembly nation. Sukkot is very much, I think I mentioned that. Yom Kippur is very inward looking, Rosh Hashanah. I think I mentioned this last week. I don't remember now. And same for Yonah. When we go to Yonah in the afternoon, we shift focus. We're now going to the outside world, Yonah, to Nineveh. And that's the theme that carries into Sukkot. Sukkot is a universal holiday. The 70 bulls we bring for other nations of the world, the proslane of Sukkot Shlomecha. So you see, Sukkot relates to the relationship between Yaakov and Esav. But okay, now Yocheved, let's see how you're doing. The second time Sukkot is mentioned in the Torah,
when the Jews were leaving Mitzrayim, wasn't that one of their stops?
Excellent, excellent. Okay, next week you can give the shiur. Okay. You see, here's the opposite. Ramses, right? Ramses, the Pharaoh of the Exodus, right? So the city was called Ramses. Yaakov named cities for his animals. Ramses, the Pharaoh's named city for themselves. So the Jewish people left Ramses. They went to Sukkot. That's really cool. Now you understand why maybe Sukkot should be in the spring, right? Right? You remember the tourist question? They went to Sukkot, 600,000 people. And what did they do in Sukkot? What did they do when they got there? Anybody know? What did the Jewish people do? Okay, they went to the next place. What did they do before they went to the next place? So they ate matzah. They took they didn't have time to bake. You remember the Pesach? Everybody knows, you know, they left Egypt in a hurry, you know. So they left in a hurry. They didn't have time to bake. So they took their lid. I mean, they took their dough and they ate it in the sukkah. So the Jewish people ate matzah in Sukkot. Isn't that cool? They ate matzah in Sukkot, probably in Sukkot. In other words, probably if they're living in Sukkot in the desert, so they're in a sukkah, and they're in a place called Sukkot. Now, clearly the Torah is linking here Pesach and Sukkot. It's really, that's very obvious. But it's a beautiful idea that the Jewish people went from Ramses Sukkot, that's where they ate matzah. And that door says, we sit in Sukkot, leman yedu d'orotechem, kibbutz Sukkot, hoshavti b'nei Yisrael. The people should know, he took us out, we're sitting in the Sukkot. It's not, it's just, forget any interpretation, it's right here. It's right here, a pasuk in the Chumash. Okay, very, very quickly. When's the next time? So this is very interesting. We don't have time really to go through it quickly, but I only noticed this for the first time this week. I was learning with actually a couple of my students at Chath, and I had never noticed this. I know the Shalosh Regalim, it's not a rabbinic concept. It's a biblical concept. The Torah mentions the word Shalosh Regalim. It's mentioned in Mishpatim and in Kitisa. And one before Cheda Egel and one after Cheda Egel. But I found it's just very interesting. You can think about it on your own. Why? So this is after Mishpatim. Here it says, Shalosh Regalim Tachok Li Bashana, three, I don't know, whatever. I don't know. We call it pilgrim festivals, but the three times here in English, Sephardi translate, three times a year should hold the festival. Chag HaMatzot, Shivat Yamim Tocha Matzot. Okay, got to eat matzah for 7 days. Chag HaKatzir is Shavuot. By the way, there's only once the Torah refers to Sukkah. Every other time the Torah refers to Sukkot, like here, it's not about sitting in a Sukkah. It's about our harvest. The Chag HaSif, that is what we call Sukkot. B'tzeit Hashana, the end of the year. That's going to be my Dvar Torah. It's very interesting. The year ends on Sukkot, not on Rosh Hashanah. The agricultural year ends on Sukkot. What I found fascinating, and I sort of have an answer, maybe, I'm not sure. Notice how Chag HaMatzot is 7 days, but Chag HaSif is, I don't know how many days it is, and Shavuot. We know in Parshat Emor, we did those psukim. It says 7 days, sit in the sukkah. 7 days, you should rejoice for 7 days with the lulav and etrog, whatever, you know. But here, presumably the harvest time is not bound by like a day or a week. It's a Chag HaSif can be longer than a week. I just found that very interesting. Matzah, we eat matzah for 7 days. Because the agriculture, it's true, there's the barley harvest, but Pesach, we don't focus on the agriculture, but on Sukkot, we focus. So you can't tell me the Chag HaSif is 7 days. That's not true. We celebrate, we acknowledge Chag HaSif for 7 days. But I know, I just found that interesting. I never noticed it before. Here it's Chag HaMatzot, it's clear, it's 7 days. But it's Sukkot, we don't know. And here it is in Kitisa, there it throws, Chag HaMatzot, again, Chag HaMatzot, keep for 7 days, eat matzah, then it throws in Pidgin HaBein, don't have time, Shabbos, Chag HaShavuot, here it's no longer Ksira Katim, here it's actually Shavuot, but Sukkot is still Chag HaSif, and again, it's at the end of the year, Tkufat HaShana, and again, we don't know how long it lasts. Okay, last thing, because then I really do have to go, where's the last time Sukkot is mentioned in the Torah?
Pinchas,
ooh, you just lost your brownie points. No, that's good. You also, you're getting closer. Who was in Shul 2 weeks ago? This was, on the Chama Leibowitz used to do this all the time to us. Ask a question from Parshat HaShavu on Monday, and nobody knew. So what's wrong with you boys? You don't listen to Parshat. We were like in Smicha, and we didn't know anything, you know. So, no, it's in Parshat Vayelach. We just read that. Hakel. Hakel et Anashim. Here, when do we do Hakel?
Sof HaShana.
No. We do it.
The end of seventh Shemitah.
Yeah, hold on. Why can't? Here it is. But it's Miketz Shev HaShanim. Again, the end of the year. Miketz. B'Shnayim B'Chag HaSukkot. So it's interesting. What's the connection between Hakel? Again, the idea that Sukkot is all Jews coming together, right? That theme of the Arba Minim that we didn't talk about it today, but that's a very famous theme of Sukkot. All Jews coming together, I alluded to it. So where did the Torah get it from? Where did the rabbis get it from? It's right here. Hakel, the mitzvah of Hakel. Why is there, it's on Sukkot. So it's weird. What does Hakel have to do with Sukkot? So, okay, everybody's there, but that's a very interesting idea that the mitzvah of Hakel, that's the last time Sukkot is mentioned. Okay, let's just quickly review. We discussed that you have to know why you're sitting in the Sukkah, Leman. Whenever the Torah uses the word Leman, it's for the sake of, for the purpose of, and that becomes part and parcel of the mitzvah. So it's important to know, are we sitting in the Sukkah because we actually sit in these, you know, little huts, or it's God's beautiful protection of the Jewish people. And we said it, we have the same idea by tefillin and by tzitzis, and I have to find out what it means by kibud avim. But the word leman. And then we discussed all the contradictions of Sukkot. The reason we sit in the Sukkah, Chag HaSif versus Chag HaSukkot, and we have to go in the Sukkah, where the Rashbam says specifically at the time when we're celebrating, we have to leave our homes to know that we're dependent on God, the book of Kohelet, why we shake the lulav, etc. There are all these contradictions within the Holiday of Sukkot, but the etrog, the beauty of the etrog, the way we define beauty, other people define beauty, and then we discussed a little bit Sukkot's mentioned to her from Yaakov Avinu, from Yaakov and Esav, all the way to Shemitah, from Bereishit to Vayelech. It's really all over the place, Sukkot, because Sukkot is what life is all about. It's the culminating holiday. It's Chag. It's the culminating holiday, the most important holiday, really, in many ways, from a biblical point of view. It is the sort of finale of all the holidays. But okay, I want to wish everybody a Chag Sameach. You should really have simcha and unity and peace. Preselena Sukkot Shlomach. That's the most important thing. Please, God. And I just to let you know, next week's Monday night, Dr. Sokolow is giving a Parsha Shir on Bezod HaBracha. We have to have our regular Parsha Shir. Can't do it on Thursday night. So Monday night, 8:30, Dr. Moshe Sokolow on Parsha. Tuesday night at 8:30, Parsha Bereishit. We go from Bezod HaBracha to Bereishit. David Harbader giving a Shir, 8:30. So Monday and Tuesday night are Parsha HaShavua. And then please go on Wednesday morning, it's Hoshana Rabbah. So all the more reason to learn, or all the more reason people are busy, I don't know. But please, God, next week, 9 o'clock, we'll have our shiur. Also talk on Shemini Atzeret, Simchas Torah, I don't know yet exactly. And maybe I'll go back to parts and maybe we'll do at
the... Does it have to be 9 o'clock?
Yes, it does, because I'm teaching at 10:20 this Wednesday and next Wednesday.
How long davening?
I know it's a long davening. I have the same problem. I agree, but we got school. I understand. And I appreciate everybody who comes. And I know it's harder for people to come today and whatever, but comes this and those who want to learn Torah. Yes, but we'll squeeze it in. Time. We'll do the Hoshanas quickly. I'll run around the Bima 7 times instead of walking around. Okay. Anyways,
everybody.
Thank you very much. All the best and all good things.
Okay.